Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, that would be great. Philippians chapter number 4. Today we're going to be talking about grace running deeper than our needs. And how many of you would say this morning we all need God? Or maybe you would say this morning, I have a need. And maybe you don't know that that need can be met and will be met by God. We all have needs. Let's read the text this morning in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. If you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, look in verse number 10. It says, but I rejoice, Paul says this, while writing this letter in prison, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what?
Content.
He goes, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. In other words, I know how to have nothing and to have everything. Everything that I need. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be what? Hungry. Both to abound and to suffer what? He says, listen, church at Philippi, I understand what it feels like to have needs. I've been there. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says that in the context of, I know how to have my needs met. God strengthens me when I'm abounding and when I have nothing. This doesn't mean that God gives me strength to run a football across the goal line, although he may. I mean, without God, we can do nothing. This isn't saying we can be successful because God is going to provide all of those needs. He's saying he can also provide when you have nothing. When you have great need, he will provide what you need. He goes on to say in verse number 14, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You're the only church who wrote back and said, we want to meet your needs. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You've sent gifts before. Not because I desire a gift. I'm not trying to be greedy here, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the one who's delivered the money or the gift to Paul while he was in prison. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. What's the next three words? Well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply, what's the next three words? He says, my God will supply all your needs. By the way, he's speaking to a church that's extremely poor, who out of their deep poverty have given to Paul. He says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, would you use this message to be an encouragement, to give wisdom, insight unto your precepts, your word. Lord, we lift up your word. We lift up your name, Jesus, in today's service. I want to thank you for the three families that came up here to dedicate to raising their children. There's no greater task or responsibility given to a mom and a dad than to raise their children for you. And I pray that as they endeavor into this new chapter in their life, Lord, you would shower them with your grace and with your power and your wisdom. I pray that the love that they have for their children would be reflected by the idea that you love us the same way as being your child. We're just so thankful that we get to worship you this morning in this service. Lord, would you set aside all the distractions that may be going on in our minds right now? Help us to focus and tune in to your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like what John says to the church about being prosperous or being successful or having your needs met. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. In other words, the people at this church, their souls were prospering. In other words, they had joy, they had peace, they had long-suffering, they felt the joy and the peace and the love. They had those things in their soul, which is so important in life, isn't it? But he says, but your health seems to be failing. I wish your health was prospering as much as your soul was. But I looked up the word prosperous, and this is what it really means. It means to have a successful journey, a successful journey. It doesn't necessarily mean that we get all of our greeds, but we get all of our needs. I remember when I was a teenager, I went to go see my Uncle Bunky. That's what we called him. His name's Uncle Tracy. We called him Bunky. Some guy came to him and said, "You look like a Bunky." And that's been his name ever since, Uncle Bunky. And so he had this 1957 Apache stepside. I don't know if you guys have ever seen one of those. It's a truck, an Apache truck stepside, and he got in it. He would do this thing, Jamie, where he would get in the truck, I'd get in the passenger seat, and he would hit the dashboard, and the truck would start. I'm like, what? How's he doing that? Now, some of you guys know where I'm going with this. And he would do it again. He would shut off the truck, and he'd go, boom, boom, just hit the dashboard, and the truck would start. I'm like, that's amazing. And he'd go, why don't you get in the driver's seat and try it out? And I'd get in the driver's seat, and I'd pound the dash. I would turn the steer. I tried everything to turn this Apache truck on. I'm like, how are you doing this? What's the secret? Until he finally revealed to me after days and days of showing off that the ignition switch was on the floor. So he'd have his foot on the ignition switch and hit the dash, and he would trick me. That's what good uncles do, right? We are trying every way to get our life started and running well. This is what we're trying to do. We're trying to get our life started, get our life running well. We want things to go well. We want to be prosperous. We want our health to be good. We want mental health. We want financial health, relational health. We want these things, and we're trying our best to get it all started and getting all going. But we got to be reminded this morning that without God, it cannot be possible. It wasn't until I realized that the ignition switch was on the floor that I realized that I have to understand how this thing works. God is not hiding the ignition switch. He's not hiding it. He has been trying to show you how life works all along. How many of you guys are thankful he gave us his word? He shows us how life works and how it functions. Now, the biggest obstacle I have to overcome is getting over myself. The biggest obstacle you have to face in life is getting over yourself. We get in the way of God meeting our needs in life. And I believe we all want our journey to be successful, fulfilling. We want it to be Christ-honoring. We want our children to turn out well, right? I think everybody here wants that. But how many of you guys understand that you can have a large house and not have any peace when you go to bed? I wouldn't say that's successful. You can have 250,000 followers on Instagram and have no friends. You can have thousands of acquaintances and be totally lonely. I wouldn't say that was successful. You can have a high-paying job and find yourself deeply unhappy. You can have a nice car, but every month you're stressed out about making the payments. You can have great tacos and still have to deal with heartburn, right? Here's what Jesus said. He says, what's it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his own soul. In other words, Jesus defines success biblically. That it's not about how big the house is, how fast the car is, how much money we have in the bank account, because we are lacking other things that are so needful, like the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are some wonderful gifts that, listen, only God can give. There's no amount of money that could buy those commodities except it come from the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We can have those things apart from God. And so here's how we want to define prosperity, okay? Prosperity is this: all my needs supplied. Here's what prosperity is: all my needs supplied. Notice I didn't say all your greeds supplied. all your needs supplied. That's when you know you're prosperous. Now, some of you, your needs are peace. Your need is joy. Your need is love. Your need is wisdom. Your need may be relational. Your need may be financial. It may be emotional. It may be mental. Or you have physical needs. Every single person has a need. Now, let's be honest. How many of you would say and identify, I have a need, Pastor? I have a need in my life right now. Okay? That's everybody in this room. We all have some need, some deficiency in life that can only be met by God. Now, the government would like to replace God and say, I can meet that need. Materialism says, hey, look, you have a need. I can meet it. Just buy my product. Right? Hey, just come to this church and this church will meet your needs. Listen, it's only God that can meet your needs. Your needs. Prosperity is all of your needs being met. Now, let me tell you, we serve a God that wants to meet all of your needs. He's not stingy. He's not like, well, I know you got a couple of needs. I'll meet two of them. He wants to meet all of your needs gladly and generously every single day. That's the kind of God we have. That's what he says to fathers. He says, how can you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more does your heavenly Father love you and want to give good gifts to his children? In other words, I want to meet your needs. I want to meet all of your needs. What need can you identify today that you have? What is it? God wants to meet it. So how does God meet all of our needs? How does he meet our needs? How do we get qualified for this? Okay, and do we need to qualify for God to meet our needs? And the answer is yes. Yes. I want you to notice, number one, I must fulfill the premise. Number one, I must fulfill the premise. In other words, when Paul says this, my God shall supply all of your needs in his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, he's not just saying that to everybody and anybody. He's saying that to a group of people who are generous themselves. He said, because you are generous, God will meet his promise. If you meet the premise, which is being generous, God will fulfill his promise in meeting your needs. In other words, in order for you to have your needs met, you have to be generous. God is under no obligation to meet your needs if you're not generous. If God gave an ungenerous person more, they would just hoard it all. God does not give us more so we can be selfish. He gives us more so we can be generous, because that is how God is. How many of you would agree that God is a very generous God? Not just meeting our needs on this earth physically, but how many of you guys are thankful he met all of our spiritual needs and not just some of them? That when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, that blood covered all of your sin and not just some of it. That's how generous our God is. And being generous is being like God. You know, God does not give us more so that we can be selfish, but to be generous. That's how God is. Now, why? Why should we be generous? Why? That's what this church was. This is how this church functioned. They said, Paul, you have a need? We want to meet your need. He said, even in Thessalonica, when you heard about a need I had, you guys got together and thought, how can we meet that need? And it was financial. And Epaphroditus came and delivered the gift, and it refreshed Paul's soul. And he said, man, you guys are just so encouraging to me. Thank you. All the other churches never even got together and even met that need, but you did. And he says, in that context, because you met my need, my God will supply all your needs. He'll fulfill the promise because you fulfilled the premise. The premise is to be generous. Now, why should we be generous? We should be generous because it's an encouragement to others. We should be generous because it's an encouragement to others. Look at verse 10. It says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. He says, I rejoice. I'm just so thankful. I'm so happy that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Like you met my need again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, he's saying your generosity has encouraged me in the faith. And your generosity in life is an encouragement to others. not just in the offering plate, but I'm talking about in your journey groups. I'm also talking about in your neighborhood. I'm talking about in our community engagements, that you're generous with your time, your talents, and your treasures. That when you're generous to others, it's an encouragement to them. It's a boost of life for them. I enjoy hearing stories of our church members meeting other people's needs. Like when these children were born, we brought meals to them. I love hearing the generosity of others, which is an encouragement to those who are receiving them. I enjoy hearing the stories and journey groups of people praying together and bearing each other's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. I enjoy hearing stories of how you all are meeting each other's needs. You see a need and you take the lead and you meet it. It's great. It's encouragement to each other. That's how a church should function. That's the kind of church I'd want to be a part of, a generous church, a giving church. You see a need in the church and you meet that. I don't know how many times I've heard of somebody in our church who's had a need and somebody anonymously, you know, threw some money in an envelope and had somebody else deliver it to them so it can meet their need. And we deliver packages to the college students who are out and abroad across this country and with an encouraging note and candy bars. That's always encouraging. Or when I hear about somebody witnessing to their coworkers. It's really encouraging when you start to become generous. Here's what God's saying. When you're generous, it's encouraging to others, okay? And you place yourself in a position where God wants to be generous with you. By the way, it feels good to be good, doesn't it? It feels good to be generous, to encourage somebody else. That feels good. It's an encouragement to others. That's what Paul is saying in verse 10. Church at Philippi, you're such an encouragement to me. How many of you guys are thankful we support over 28 missionaries? Right, 28 missionaries. It's awesome. And in 2 weeks, we have our World Impact Weeks. That's why I'm calling it World Impact. We just want to impact the world. Not just Grand Rapids, but also the world. And we're going to have missionaries come the first and second weeks of November. And we're going to love on them, support them, give them money. That's what they're here for anyway, right? They're just might as well not, you know, beat around the bush. They want money so they can get on the field. That's what Paul needed. Paul needed financial and relational and emotional support as he continued on the faith. Now, for Paul, every city he went to, he got either beaten or he was kicked out. He was persecuted for spreading the gospel, and these churches were a great encouragement to him. But it's an investment in the future, though. When you give, it's an investment in the future. If you are a generous giver at Grand Rapids Baptist Church, you are investing in the future. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Don't hoard all the treasures on earth. Why? Because moth and rust doth corrupt. Now, I didn't understand rust living out west in Arizona and Nevada. But I understand rust now living in Michigan. Moth and rust doth what? Corrupt. It eats away. Where thieves break through and steal. Then it goes on to say, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? Wait, we can lay treasures in heaven? Yeah, that's what Paul's saying to them. When you gave to me, you weren't just giving to meet my needs, but the souls that I lead to Christ are to your account. That's what he says in the text. Like, because you gave to me financially, I'm able to continue on preaching the gospel, and every soul that gets saved, that's to your account. You're laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Now, how many of you are thankful the second law of thermodynamics doesn't apply to heaven? And where thieves do not break through and they don't steal. Now, how many of you guys are thankful there's no theft in heaven? You don't have to lock your mansions in heaven. Aren't you guys glad for that? You don't have to lock up your Ferraris, okay? I'm just kidding. There's no Ferraris in heaven. We're not going to pollute heaven. Good night. Greenhouse gases, guys. It's heaven. It'll be good gases. Hopefully, we don't have the other gases, too. I hope those are gone, too. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's the deal with generosity. God talks more about our relationship with money than any other subject in the entire Bible. And the reason why is because where you invest is where your heart goes. And then the Bible also says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So where we spend our treasure, where we spend our money is where our heart ends up, and that's what we talk about. If I spend $100,000 on Lions memorabilia, which I never would, because they don't even win. So you guys are like, man, thanks, Pastor. I'm a Cardinals fan, okay? So they don't win either, all right? So, but what do you think I would be talking about? Where do you think my heart would be if I invested in that much memorabilia? I would talk about it. I'd show it off. I'd want people to know, hey, look, this is, I'm a fan of this team. Look at the stuff I have. And when you give generously to the work of God, that's where your heart goes. That's something you'll talk about. It's inside of you because that's where your treasure is. So it's an investment in the future. So when you give to God, you're investing in souls that are placed on your account, Have you guys seen, did you guys see the Democratic debate this last week? Nobody here watched it? Did anybody watch it? Okay. Two of you, all right? There's one really scary, disheartening phrase that was said by Beto O'Rourke. He said this. He said, if a church, organization, school disagrees with the biblical definition of marriage, that the government should take their tax-exempt status away. Now, I think for some of you, you're like, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, let me just tell you what the big deal is about that. You say, well, that's good for you, Pastor, because, you know, you get paid by the church. And I just think churches should just take that tax money and give it back to the government. Do you really think the government's going to do a better job than what churches and parachurch organizations can do?
Absolutely not.
Here, let me tell you something. Thank you. I love your passion, man. Let me just park it here for a second, because this is going to be something we're all going to face in the future. And even if they took our tax exempt status away, we're just going to continue on for God. He'll still supply our needs. Okay, but here's the problem. The government realized a long time ago that parachurch organizations, churches, and nonprofit organizations can do a lot more for civilization than what the government could do with that money. You think about what value a good church adds to a community. You think of the adoption services today. Most of them are run by parachurch organizations, nonprofit organizations. You think about disaster relief care. Just even in the Bahamas, who do you think's there helping right now? Who do you think's there on the front lines helping? The government? They'll ask for your money. But who do you think's there actually on the grassroots level helping these people out? Churches, Samaritan's Purse. You think of prison ministries. Who's in the prisons actually sharing the gospel with these guys? You think of substance abuse programs. We're starting one. We're starting a Reformers Unanimous chapter here on a Friday night. And I'll tell you, Jamie Huerta is going to help lead that. I'm excited about that. But churches add so much value in those areas that the government fails at all the time. I think of the value of a church. I think of the divorce care and grief care. I think of meals for the homeless and homeless reintegration programs and soul care and premarital counseling and marriage retreats and child development programs and after school programs and depression and anxiety care and sports programs and not just that, but salvation, seeing people saved. There's so much value that's added to a community by a good church. You guys with me? So when you're giving to the church, okay, you're giving to a good cause. A cause that's not just temporal, but a cause that's eternal. It's worth your investment because that investment is to your account. Every soul this church sees saved is to your account if you give. Every missionary, when you give to missions, every time a missionary leads somebody to Christ, and we've gone to 3 or 4 of these missionary locations around the world, and it's amazing the work they're doing. That's to your account. So your generosity is so important. If you want God to be generous with you, you have to meet the premise. You have to be generous yourself. But not only do I see that it's an encouragement to others, that it's an investment in the future, but in our text we see it's a sacrifice to God. Look at verse 18. It's a sacrifice to God. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus. I love he says I'm full. What he's saying is, I'm content with what you gave me. I don't need any more. You gave me exactly what I need. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. What does it say? Well-pleasing to God. Isn't that what it says? Well-pleasing to God. He is saying that their offering was an act of worship to God. It wasn't just for Paul. It was for God. It was for God's work. And God using God's man for that work. We are most like Jesus when we sacrifice. And this is why giving is a part of our worship to God. This is why we have the offering in our worship service. It's, Lord, this is not for the children's program. This is not for pastor. This isn't for the lights and all that. Lord, this is an offering to you. This is my worship to you. I'm giving the first fruits of my increase so that, Lord, your kingdom can continue to increase. Giving is one of God's primary ways. I want you to listen to this. For us to keep our hearts trusting in him to meet our needs. Because when we hoard everything we have, what we're saying is, Lord, I don't trust that you'll meet my needs. I have to keep it in order for me to meet my needs. And when we give, we say, Lord, I'm giving and I'm trusting you to meet my needs. And some of you need to make a decision today. Lord, we need to be more generous as a family. We have neglected our giving to the work of God and giving to people in general. Because if God wants to bless you and give you more, you have to be generous. That's the premise. That's the premise. Paul says, my God will supply all of your needs because you were generous to me. Number two, I want you to see, I must face the promise in verse 19. I must face the promise. He says, but my God shall supply all your needs. This is a promise. My God will. Not might be, hope to be, could be, can be. He says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his what? Riches. Wow. I mean, if a billionaire came up to you and said, look, I'll give you $100. Would you trust that? Yeah, you'd be like, of course, because, I mean, look at his wealth. You think of somebody who's a billionaire, you think, wow, look at the resources that guy has. But compared to God, it's like chump change. Out of his riches, he has riches no human being has on this earth. He will meet needs in your heart and your soul that no man on this earth could ever meet. That's how rich he is. He's rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in love, rich in peace. He wants to give you all of those things. And watch this, it only comes from God. And he says, I know and I trust, church at Philippi, that my God will meet all of your needs. Now, I say face. We must face the promise because we are quick to supply our needs our way. You know, what's natural. We want to supply all of our needs the way we want to do it, not the way God wants to do it. In other words, I'll work harder. I'll work longer hours. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to read more books, more self-help books. I'm going to really try to improve myself. And there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but there is something wrong when you do it apart from God. Only to find yourself more exhausted, more needy, more empty. You might have more stuff, but your soul's empty. Because the only one who can fill that soul and that void is Jesus Christ himself. He's the well that never runs dry. He's the bread that satisfies. That's the kind of God we serve. So I must face the promise. Well, what's the promise? I want you to see the source. The source of this provision. The source of meeting your needs. So we're talking about meeting your needs, right? What's the premise of God meeting your needs? Being generous, right? Okay, if you're generous, God promises to meet your needs gladly and generously. Well, I want you to see the source of those needs being met. Notice what Paul says in verse 19, but let's say the next two words together. My God. Let's say that together. My God. Let's say it again. My God. Notice Paul made it personal. Do you see that? Paul made it personal. He says, look, I know you guys are poor. You gave to my needs, but I want to tell you something. My God, this is personal. My God will supply all your needs. And the reason I know is because he's met my needs. He's personal to me. And you're going to find out, Church of Philippi, that this God is going to become real in your life as well. When you're generous and you see God provide for you, that's when the God of the Bible jumps from the pages of scriptures and becomes real in your heart and your soul. So I want you to see the source is my God. God's going to provide. Listen, God's going to provide. God will provide. Now, he might provide through a job. He might provide through another human instrument. He may provide however he wants to provide, but the fact is God's going to provide. Paul is talking about a personal God from a personal experience. Paul is testifying to the fact that he had abandoned himself. He abandoned himself. That's why Paul said, I die daily. It's not my life. My life's hid in Christ. This is language that Paul uses. He abandoned himself to the meeting of the needs of others and discovered that God would meet all of his personal needs. You guys see that? He abandoned the idea of trying to meet his own needs by meeting the needs of others and realized that God was meeting his needs the entire time. This is not a theory. This is a fact. All needs are met by the perfect grace of God. You want your needs met, God says, you got to abandon your life. You have to be generous, and I will begin meeting your needs in ways you can never comprehend or think. If there had been no track record, Paul would have never said this without some hesitation or doubt. I mean, we see here that he says it with such confidence, doesn't he? He's like, I just know God's going to meet your needs. My God will supply. He didn't say, well, you know, he might. I hope he does. He says he will because he knows God from experience. And that's when God becomes very real in people's life, is when they step out by faith and start giving 10% back to God that they get, they start to realize how God fulfills his promises every time. When you become generous to others, you will see that God will provide for you every step of the way. Paul had stories of God's provision as he met other people's needs. The promise is also based on the unchanging character of God. The power of this promise that God will supply all of your needs is based on the source of this promise, the ability of God. How many of you believe in the ability of God? We could prove that by our generosity. Lord, we know you're able. You have all power. You have ability. Lord, because of your character, I'm going to give my time, my talent, and my treasure to the people that you've put in my life, the church that you want me to attend and be a part of. Lord, I want to be generous. And as I'm generous, Lord, I'm going to trust you to provide all of my needs. So that's the source. Who's the source? God. Now, let me show you the scope. What's the scope? He says, my God shall supply all your needs. Now, how many of your needs, Gary? How many of them? All of them. All of your needs. All of your needs. He says, my God's going to supply all. He didn't say just some of your needs. I'm going to supply all of your needs. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? He doesn't say he might or could or maybe. He says, I will meet all of your needs. In other words, if you have met the promise, he's going to fulfill, or the premise, he's going to fulfill the promise. And if you've been generous with others, he's going to meet your needs. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says. Watch this. But this I say, he which sows sparingly, in other words, he that gives sparingly, just a little bit, shall reap also what? In other words, you'll get sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also what? Bountifully. Then it goes on to say, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. So I have to give. For God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is somebody who knows that God will supply their needs. I know that when I give, I know that when I'm generous to others, and I'm giving to the work of God, I'm giving to God, God is going to be generous to me. This is exciting. This is exciting. This is what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians. Then it goes on to say this, and God is able, he's able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. All promises of God work this way. Listen, all the promises of God work this way. If you want salvation, you have to first what? Believe. Now, how many guys are thankful you don't have to go to, you don't have to do a whole bunch of good works? It'd be endless trying to pay for our own sin. How many guys are thankful that Jesus Christ paid for all of our sin on the cross? But in order to accept the promise of salvation, you have to first what? Believe. God says, I want to give you peace, but in order for that promise to be fulfilled in your life, you have to meet the premise, and that premise is prayer and thanksgiving. Now, as it says in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The premise is you got to be thankful and pray, and then he'll give you the peace. Do you see how this works? God says, I'll meet your needs, whatever it is, emotional, financial, physical. I want to meet those needs, but first you got to be generous. That's how it works for all the promises. If you want wisdom, you have to what? Ask. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's not going to give it to somebody who doesn't solicit it. God doesn't give unsolicited advice. He gives it to people who actually ask for it. Say, God, I need wisdom. And by the way, when you ask for wisdom, it may come in the form of your wife. Amen. I'm just saying. Most of my wisdom comes from Shonda. It's awesome. It may come in the form of your pastor. It may come in the form of a friend. It may come in the form of just having your daily devotions with God. You say, Lord, I need wisdom. He's going to give it. I don't know how he's going to give it to you, but he's going to give it to you. But some of us reject it because of who it's coming from.
That's right.
Well, I didn't want to hear it from you because I know every bad thing you've done. Well, you're telling me how to live. And God's like, I sent a messenger to tell you that something's wrong in your life. But you wouldn't listen. And a lot of God's wisdom comes in different forms. By the way, it doesn't matter what form it comes in. If it's the truth, you got to believe the truth and live it. What about the promise of fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I mean, how many of you guys want those things? You can't just say, Lord, give me those things. He says this, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. There's an action required. There's a premise that has to be met in order for you to experience the fruit of God. If you want to see somebody saved, you have to what? Witness. You got to actually open your mouth and share with them that Jesus loves them, that they're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for that sin, and if they would believe on that sacrifice and in the Son of Jesus Christ, they could be saved. You got to open your mouth and tell somebody. Nobody gets saved by lifestyle evangelism. I don't know one person who's ever been like, man, I got saved because Jamie lived right. No, he got saved because Jamie lived right and he also shared the gospel with him. It takes work. It takes action. That's what faith is. Faith is not believing God can. It's acting on the belief that he will. You could say you have faith, James says, but I'll show you my faith by my what? Works. Because faith without works is what? Dead. So God says, faith isn't what you say. Faith is something you do. It has action. It has steps. And when you take those steps of faith, I bless that and I fulfill my promises. You can't just sit in your bed and say, Lord, I believe. God says, well, if you really believe, then do something about it. Do something about it. If you really believe, then actually put your money where your mouth is and give and be generous and see what God does. If you really want to see your neighbors and coworkers saved, then you got to step out and share the gospel with them. So I just think witnessing's for the outgoing and the sanguine. No, witnessing's for everybody. You can be an introvert and share the gospel with somebody. By the way, how did you get saved? Somebody shared it with you. And how many of you guys are thankful these parents are dedicating to raise these kids for God and share the gospel with them? We pray for our kids' salvation, Pippa's salvation, every night. Lord, we pray Pippa gets saved at an early age. And we want her to get saved. There's nothing more important in life than her getting saved. I don't care if she becomes the president of the United States. She's a failure. She's not saved. I don't care how rich our kids become. They become, they're doctors and whatever, and they're not saved. They don't live for God. I'm a failure. That's a failure. That's a failure. If you really think success is tied to how much money you make or the status of your name, then you have missed the mark, my friend. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. That's great gain. That's success, being close to God, doing His will. By the way, when you do that, God is the one who ends up getting the glory anyway, not us. So, if you want to be lifted up, you got to what? Lower yourself. He said, humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will what? Lift you up. If you want to be prosperous, you have to give. I like what Proverbs says. It says, there are those that withhold and always tend to want. Have you ever noticed that? People who hoard always are needy. And then there are those that scattereth and yet always seem to increase. This is how this works. This is how God functions. This is how we can trust in Jesus Christ. So every financial, emotional, and relational and mental need will be met by God. That's the scope. Watch this. There's not one company, one politician, one government program who's going to meet all of your needs. Only God could do that. When you're a Christian, you have access to the greatest scope and supply that man has ever dreamed about, and it comes in the form of God. Wow! How could you not want that? All of your needs met by the God of the universe. And so that's the scope. And I want you to see the supply. He says in verse number 19, "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches." Do you see that? In glory by Christ Jesus, according to His riches. This is the supply. It's according to His riches. Not just according to His character, not just according to His name, but according to His riches. Now, how many of you guys believe God is rich? You think about that. God owns everything, left it all to walk on this earth for 33 and a half years, have no bed, no pillow to lay His head, only to die on a cruel cross for our sins, left the riches of glory so that we can become rich. In fact, the Bible says it this way, "He who is rich became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich one day." Wow. That's the supply. The supply of my needs being met are according to His riches. Not out of His riches, but according to His riches. Not out of His riches, but according to them. In other words, if you had a major financial need, and two billionaires came up to you. One says, "What's your need?" He says, "Man, I'm $100,000. I have the, it's due tomorrow." A guy who would give out of his riches would give him $100 towards it. The guy who met all $100,000 to meet that need gave according to his riches. Gave according to his riches. Because I'm a billionaire, I can meet it all, I'll supply it all. That's how God gives to His children. He doesn't just kind of throw a bone at you. He doesn't just supply a little bit. He meets every single need that you have to the overflowing, more than you could ever dream or ask of. And I'm not talking about having mansions and cars and having your greeds met. I'm talking your needs. I'm talking about having peace. I'm talking about feeling loved. I'm talking about feeling valued. I'm talking about deep soul needs that every person in this room has. God wants to meet those needs. And yes, God wants to meet your need physically. But even if He doesn't meet your physical need, as Paul said, we learned last week, His grace is sufficient in that time of need. So in other words, He's going to meet your needs the way He wants to meet them in such a great way. So the measure of God's ability to meet your needs is like a blank check. And that check is linked to the resources in the universe, all the resources that God supplies. He owns everything. I like what the Bible says. The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I like to say he owns the hills too. He owns everything. When you really think about it, he owns everything, even your children. God owns your children. They're gifts from him. We get to steward them. Amen. Your house is not yours. That's God's. Your money's not yours. That's God's money. Your life isn't yours. It's God's life. We're stewards of it. You can look at your life in three ways. You can look at it as, oh, it's all mine. Or 90% is mine and 10% is God's. Or 100% of everything you have in your life, even your kids, is all God's. And I'm stewarding what God has given me. And your way to show God that he owns it all is to give it back to him. These parents are giving their children back to God. God, this, thank you for the opportunity of raising these kids for you. We give them back to you. Lord, thank you for the resources you've provided for our family. Lord, we give a portion back to show that you are the one who owns it all. Lord, you are meeting our needs, and we want to show our thankfulness and generosity by giving back. And when you do that, God, almost every time, seems to give more and more as we give more and more. He owns it all. He owns it all. Now, a blank check without a signature is just a piece of paper, isn't it? A blank check without a signature is just a piece of paper. Notice what it says in verse 19. It says, according to his riches in glory, by who? Are you guys with me this morning? Who is it by? Christ Jesus. So who's it signed by? It's signed by Jesus. This blank check to provide your needs is signed by Jesus Christ. He's the one who signed it. I mean, have you ever wondered why we pray in Jesus' name? You ever wonder, was it in Jesus' name, amen? Do we say that because it's tradition? Or do we say that because he has authority? Because the only way we have access to the throne is because of the authority we're given by Jesus Christ. We have authority to go to that throne and have our needs met because the blank check to supply our needs were signed by the Lord Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? So let me just show you this. Here's the bank. Okay, here's the bank. You can show this slide if you want. The bank is my God. Now you can bank on that. He never runs dry. The Federal Reserve will never have to bail him out. He can't be stolen from, right? He's God. You can trust in that bank. It'd be cool, the bank of God. And then here's the check. Shall supply. You just put your name on there. He's going to supply. That's the check. Here's the amount. Here's the amount that God wants to supply. All of your needs. Every single one of your needs. Do you guys remember what prosperity is? All of your needs being met. Prosperity is all of your needs being met. The amount is all of your needs. Here's the capital. His riches. Here's the bank address. In glory. And here's the signature by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Is there an unmet need in your life today? Is there an unmet need in your life? You have an unmet need. I have this need in my life. Emotional, relational, physical, mental. What need do you identify right now in your life that you need to have met? Paul says, if you meet the premise, be generous. Then God will fulfill his promise and meet all of your needs. He'll meet all your needs. Some of you, your need right now, this morning, I want you to listen. Your need right now is to be saved. That's your greatest need. Your need is not more education. Your need is not more money. It's not different relationships. It's a new relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's your greatest need in life. And Jesus came to supply that need.
generously and gladly by dying on the cross. And anybody who puts their faith in that sacrifice is saved. I'm not talking about religiosity. I'm not talking about being a good person, although that's the result of somebody who gives their life to Christ. I'm saying your greatest need maybe right now, you sitting here, is to get saved. And you've made excuses for too long. You got to get saved. You got to get saved. That's your greatest need. After you get saved, you become a child of God. God wants to supply all of your needs as you trust Him. And by the way, as a pastor, I know that from experience, He's done that. And when I've been stingy, He didn't meet my needs. And when I disobeyed God, He didn't supply my needs. I've experienced all this, and maybe you have as well. And there may be some of you who have been born again for a long time, but you haven't been generous. And you're finding yourself more needy and more needy and more needy. And God says, you got to let it go. You got to humble yourself and trust me in your finances. You got to trust me in your generosity. You got to trust me in these areas so that I can then supply your needs, so that you can be more generous, so that I can supply even more needs, so you can be even more generous. So that's what God wants to do in your life. So your need might be salvation. Your need may be to, your decision today may be to be more generous. But I will tell you this, God, as Paul says, wants to meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus.